Good evening, everyone. I appreciate the prayers. I called Stan up on my way here. I thought I left work in plenty of time and ran into an accident on the turnpike. And I said, I may come walking in right at 7:30 and you putting the thing on my head while I'm walking up front, because it wasn't moving for quite a while. But I made it. God was good. So, and I was thinking on the way here how awesome it's been that we've been just knocking one book after another out. And it just been a great experience, I know, for us, I think, as the teachers, and hopefully for you as the listeners being taught, that it's been exciting for you also. My concerns tonight are that I'm not only coherent, but that it's somewhat cohesive as I go through my notes, but I'm not going to make any promises tonight, because this has been one of those weeks of 5 days into 3 days and many other things going on top of that. So with that being said, we are now in the book of Judges. Tonight is the opening act on Judges. And hopefully I can open that up pretty well. I'll give a little request of whoever has next week may have to finish doing opening of Judges. They may have to add some things to it tonight. But anyway, with that being said, we are in Judges. We're teaching Judges a little bit differently, not too much different from Joshua, but a little bit differently in that we're not going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we're going to kind of jump around a little bit at times, and you're going to see that tonight. Because tonight, we're not starting in chapter 1, verse 1. We're starting in chapter 2, verse 6. I'm going to eventually then go back to a couple of verses in chapter 1 that won't be covered next week. And then next week, we'll go back to chapter 1 halfway through now. That sounds all crazy, but I'm going to explain to you tonight why that's happening. And we'll do that after we dig in. But let's just open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into some, hopefully, some good thoughts that the Lord has given us. Father, we just come before you once again, just asking you to bless us with your word and the reading of your word and the study of your word and the opening up of your word. And it's such a ministry in our lives, and we're so thankful to you that we have it. And we just ask you to bless us as you continue to do in everything that we do. And tonight we just ask for a special blessing as we open up your word. And Father, I know tonight more than I can imagine any other night I've felt in the past number of years, I need your help to get through this. And I pray that the thoughts, if for some reason they can't be cohesive or even coherent, that the little nuggets could be cherished that we mined out of your word over the past 2 weeks. And I just ask that blessing on this time. Give everyone open hearts. Give them open ears and open hearts, and that they could hide this word in your heart. And you could teach us some practical lessons that we can move forward with in our lives. And Father, I just pray this blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in just opening up with Judges, one of the things we need to realize about Judges is considered one of the historical books. It's one of 12. Joshua, you could say, is the first of the 12 historical books. Judges is the second of the 12 historical books. We don't really put the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Gospel, we don't really put that in with the historical groups. We keep them separated as a different group of books. But the historical books, we won't go through all 12. It's just for tonight's purposes and opening up Judges. Judges is the second of the 12 historical books. Historical books because they're narratives, they're historical narratives, and we've talked about narratives, and we teach this to the kids in Trek, and we go through it in discipleship, and we do it here as often as we can, and you all know what a narrative is. It's a story. So we're seeing a story as it progresses along, and that's what we're going to see in Judges. Judges is, I think when I prayed, I said, you know, it's a very practical book for us in the church because there's lots to learn in it. But the other thing about Judges is it's a transitional book. It's a transition from a theocracy that we see in the Pentateuch, the first five books, into what we see as what becomes a monarchy, which is kings ruling. It's this transition between the theocracy and the monarchies that we're going to look at. And judges is judges because God gave them judges. There was this cycle we're going to talk about over and over tonight that we see in Judges, and that is this declension or this decline of man in his relationship with God. And then eventually he declines to the point where he's in bondage. And then he's in bondage to a point where it bothers him so much he cries out to God for help. And then what do we see? We see God come in and come to his relief and aid. So we have this cycle that goes over and over. It's quite exhausting in Judges. And it happens all through the Bible, but we see it in Judges just over and over again, which is a really kind of sometimes difficult thing to watch, but we have to learn from that. So Judges is a very different book in that we have judges, and it's the only spot where we see this, where God sends these judges in, and he brings them in to bring relief to his people. One of the things, another aspect of Judges when we go through Judges that we need to look at, and is important that we see this, is when we were in the theocracy in the first five books, one of the things that's important to see in those first five books is that the main character in that the first five books, before we get to Joshua, is God. Everything is about God. It's about God's will, God's authority. It's about God being in control. That's what we're learning through the first five books. And then all of a sudden, through Joshua, we start to see a little bit of a subtle change going on, but we really see it in Judges. And what happens in Judges is we see this transition from God being the main character to man being the main character. So what changes, and why does that change from God being the main character to man being the main character? And probably the biggest thing we see from Joshua to Judges is we see all of a sudden this really strong leadership, this central person that God has anointed to do his will and to carry everything out, disappears. We don't have that person anymore. And the change all of a sudden becomes, how will man move forward and take responsibility for himself and execute God's will? Now, it's really important that you understand something. I just said that man becomes the prominent, important character now. God didn't disappear, and God isn't taken out of the way. It's just that we now need to see how man functions, and God is still there. He's still in control, but the focus becomes, how will man do? And that's why we go into these historical narratives, because we're seeing the story of how man will do. And that's an important little thing to see as we move through this. We need to see that shift going on. So that's an important question that we start to ask ourselves. How will man do? That's what we're going to try to answer in Judges as we go through Judges. How will man do? How will he govern things? How will he be responsible? And that's kind of the question we want to answer as we move through this. And unfortunately, we don't get good answers to that. And that's the sad part of Judges. We don't get good answers to it. The big question as we look through that, and with anything, is we ask ourselves, when we're wondering how man will do in those things, is he progressing? Is he developing? What will the results be of his relationship with God? And when we consider this, we start to see with man, and it's so sad when he becomes the prominent character and we focus on him and we see how he's doing and how he's progressing, and we start to see, oh, he's declining. He's not progressing. We see this disintegration, this separation instead of unifying. We start to see weakness instead of strength. And these are like really sad, horrible things to watch going on in Judges, but they're happening. And we have to start looking at this. Why is this happening? Why is he constantly moving backwards? And that's a horrible thing we see in Judges. But maybe even the sadder part is we see that all through Scripture. But the reason we bring it up and teach it here in Judges is because it's happening so much in Judges, more often, more dramatic, and we see that cycle going on to a point where every time that cycle happens, there seems to be this weakening of man as he comes back each time and God sends him a rescuer. There's this weakening to a point where things are getting darker and darker and darker, to the point when we get all the way to chapter 19 and we see a Levite with a concubine. I mean, that story, just I don't even want to talk about tonight. The story just goes downhill and gets worse and worse, and you can't even believe that something is that depraved and that horrible going on. But this is what's going on in Judges. Now, we have to talk about some good news with Judges also, as we do this kind of review and open it up. And one of those is, as we see this unbelief and this decline and this moving away from the knowledge of God, we also see the extreme patience of God. That in spite of man's utter incompetence, God still moves in and comes to his relief and aid over and over again, continually through it, and repeatedly. And that's really good news, because that's the God that we serve. That as bad as we get, and man, we can be bad, he doesn't abandon us. And he always has a heart for us, and he always comes and rescues us. And if that's not practical, if that's not something you can't walk out with tonight, I don't know what will ever be. And that's a beautiful thing that we see in Judges. And that sometimes we get so focused on the main character and the bad things that are going on that we forget to see that in the background, all the work that God's doing and how spectacular he is. Right? Yeah, merciful. He was that tonight when all of a sudden the traffic opened up and I got to move again. You know, when I was stuck in traffic, I was thinking, you know, where are you, Lord? This is your message tonight, not mine. You know, in 5 minutes, I'm too impatient like we all are. And then he showed me, look at this, I'm in control. I'm going to get you there. You just prayed, get me there on time. It was 7:25? Well, Stan just walked out, but it was like 7:25. He got me here. He was in control. I was worried. He was in control. But we have to sometimes just step back a little bit amongst all these bad things and say, let me see who God is in all this. And that I think we get to see. One of the reasons God comes to the aid and relief all the time is, and this is another aspect of God that's so beautiful, and we see it in Judges very, very subtly, is God wants us, and we saw it all through Joshua, God wants us to grasp the inheritance. He wants us to take possession of what is ours, what he promised us. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And you look at these people, and they kind of shrug it, and they move away. But he wants us to enjoy our inheritance. He wants us to enjoy the joy and to enjoy the peace and the comfort. He wants us to feel the love. He wants us to enjoy all these things and take possession of them. And it's when we move away from him and we put him off in one little area that we end up not enjoying that stuff. And yet his desire is to say, here, take possession. Now, there's a way we have to take possession of all that, and he gives us instructions, and he asks us to be obedient, and the people weren't doing that. And they had this wonderful inheritance to take, and they messed up. And Judges, we just see that decline, that going down and down. So you could say that when we look at Judges, we want to see what God has asked us to hold on to. That's what we want to take away from a practical standpoint. But really, when we look at Judges, unfortunately, we see what the Israelites fail to hold on to. And that's kind of, unfortunately, that little cloud that hangs over the book as we move through it. We, over and over again, we go, all right, He came again. He helped you again. He sent another judge. Hang on. Hang on to what he told you. Oh, they dropped the ball again. Right? You kind of feel it as you go through the book. And that's what we want to look at as we're going through Judges. So with all that being said, I'm gonna now read you the verses that we're gonna dig into tonight. And you're gonna go to chapter 2. Hopefully you're close. And verse 6, I'm going to start, and I'm only going to read the 10. And I'm going to jump around a little bit, so you'll see. This is what I was assigned. And I actually, when I was first told that, I was like, that's crazy. And then as I got into it, I went, yeah, this is okay. This is going to work. So anyway, starting with verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people, the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of an inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. Now, turn with me to chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. Now go back to chapter 2, verse 10, second half of it. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." Now, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go to Judges, the last verse I was assigned, 21, last verse in Judges. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Yeah, you read that every time, and it makes you say that. You just, Lois went, ugh. Yeah, very much so. Not just today, probably the past 15, 20 years it's been that way. It's just manifesting itself very ugly today. That's not even a word, but it sounded all right. So here's what's happening in the first two chapters of Judges and why we're all over the place. In the first two chapters of Judges, it goes from before Joshua dies to Joshua's death to after Joshua dies, and it skips around all over the place. So what I just read to you was from the death of Joshua and right after that. So next week you're going to have some things read to you in chapter 1 and 2 above where I was, that's right prior to Joshua's death. Now, that kind of skipping around is where we're at and what we're going to look at. Now, I want to do something a little bit different to start off. We're going to do a little bit more reading because I want you to see what's going on here. This is kind of a neat thing, a couple of neat things that I kind of found that I thought was pretty awesome to bring out. But Joshua 24:14, let's go there first. That's just back a couple of pages. Now, we just recently read this. Bear with me. I'm going to read three things, one in Joshua, and then we're going to go to John and then Acts. And we're just going to look at something that's going on that's important to set the tone for Judges and why there's failure. But in 14, I'm going to read to like 30 or 28. "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the rivers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now I'm going to take you down to 19 just for time. But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And he said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. So what's going on here is this: Joshua knows this is the end. He knows he's going to be leaving his people, and he's teaching them what God told them, everything about them, telling them all the things that he's gone through and all the things that they need to be obedient for so that they can continue to have the blessings of God. Now go to John chapter 16. And this would be Jesus talking. And I'm going to actually read the last couple of verses of 15, but since you got the 16 verse 1, you're right where you need to be. 15 verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you will remember that I told them to you." Now, if you flip over in 16 all the way to 29, actually, I'll go to 33 just to shorten it up a little bit. You can read some more tonight if you like. Verse 33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So look at these words Jesus is telling, right? He's doing the same thing. He's kind of going into a little bit of historical background. He's telling them his experience, all the things that are going to happen, and what they need to do and how things are going to happen to affect them, and they need to be prepared for it. Then turn to Acts. Look at this in Acts. This is kind of neat also. Chapter 20, verse 17. I'm going to get right into reading while you're turning. "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders." This is Paul doing this. "Paul called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and the Greeks.'" 22, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." Verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." It's just a great picture of obedience there. And now I'll take you down to 31. "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." So we see this grand send-off again, and I missed a couple of things there where he warned them of what was going to happen and how they needed to be obedient, and you can read those three things tonight, but We see this repetitively through Scripture. When a strong leader is among their people and they feel like they're parting and they're not going to be with their people anymore, they kind of come before them and say, hey, this is serious stuff. You need to listen to me right now. All the things we have gone through is nothing compared to what you're going to go through without me. And that's the warning that was given to the Israelites right before Judges. They were told that. Joshua was right there. He was saying to them, you need to worry about making progress through this whole thing. You need to keep advancing. You know, the funny thing about progress is, in our Christian lives, our sanctification process, it's like me on a diet. Or I should say, it's like me eating food. Every bite I take is either to gain weight or to lose weight. I have no in-between. I either take a bite that's a wrong bite and I gain weight, or I take a bite that was a healthy, proper bite and I lose weight. I have no in-between. That's just my body. But you know what? As funny as that sounds, that's who we are as believers. We wake up every day and every thought and every step and every moment in Scripture is either growing in our knowledge of God, progressing in our sanctification, we're making progress for Him, or we put it aside and we are not. It's really that simple. It's not that complicated. And when we look at it that way, all of a sudden we start to say, am I wasting any time today? Am I progressing? I mean, we all have to ask ourselves, how have I progressed? Because the unfortunate thing is if we're not progressing, we're falling backwards. Yeah, there is no staying still. And you think about it. Not everybody has the same gift. We're not talking about that. But you have to seriously ask. Every one of us is called to be in the Word. So where is your knowledge of the Word? Where is it from yesterday? Do you have a greater knowledge of the Word, or do you have a lesser knowledge of the Word? Think about when you're raising your kids. Every day that goes on, a mother and a father, if they're a decent mother and a father, I should clarify that, learns a little bit more about their kids, can tell you a little bit more about their personalities, their quirks, how they do things. Because they're paying attention, they're living with them. They 24/7, they're interacting with them. And when you think about it, even someone who doesn't have a good knowledge of the Word, or if you went up to someone and said, tell me a little bit about Jesus Christ, and they go, well, I'll pick on moms right now, because dads I could just bury under the ground. But if you went up to a mom and said, tell me about your son, or tell me about your daughter, for 15 minutes, you couldn't shut them up. And that's a good thing, that because they love their kids, and they nurture them, and they take care of them, and they pay attention to them, and they can tell you every little tidbit about them. Go up to that same person, and we have a fictitious person, it's just the mother, I'm just picking on mothers tonight. Dads, I have a funny dad story to tell also, but if you ask them about Christ, can they go on for 15 minutes? We should all be able to do that. We should all be able to talk about Christ. We should be progressing. We should be studying it every day in the Word. We should be able to tell anybody in a conversation. Not everybody's gifted to stand up front and has been given that spiritual gift to teach out of the Word, and that's not what I'm talking about. But in a conversation, like you can talk about your kids, you should be able to talk about Christ. That's the knowledge of God, the progression that we want to see. The funny story about the dad and why I'm not picking on dads is the first time I was sent to the hospital, and I may have told this story from the pulpit before, Sherry sends me up with Bethany, says, I'm not leaving you with Max. Max was like 2 years old. Like, you're too incapable. You take her to the emergency room. And I take her up to the emergency room. We walk in. Bethany's sitting next to me, and a nurse says, what's her name? Well, I got that right. Bethany Stella. What's her date of birth? And I go, April 19th. And I get a little elbow into my side. The 21st. April 20th, 2 days, April 21st. What year? 1989. Is she allergic to anything? I don't know. Ask her. Bee stings. We were here for bee stings. Well, no, no, no. I meant like any medications or anything? No. I don't know. Let me call my wife. No, we don't have time for that. And Bethany goes, Dad, I don't think there's anything. And I go, okay, we're going to have to go with that. So I come home after that, and I go up to Sherry, and I say, don't you ever send me to the hospital again like that. I didn't have one answer right. And she looks at me, and I'm telling you, she has these moments of wisdom. And she goes, well, maybe it's time you learn. And I kind of whimpered away, and I didn't do a great job of learning, but I did learn a little bit better. I looked at the kids and said, don't you ever need to go to the emergency room. I've had my failures. That is the unfortunate part of Judges, is we see these failures over and over again. We don't see progress being made. And that's a real, real horrible thing. And for us, on a practical standpoint, we want to learn from that. We want to always see progress going on in our lives. Failure to make progress is definitely a big deal. And we have to ask ourselves that. Are we standing still? Am I making progress? Are things going the right way for me? Am I in the Word? Do I have a knowledge of God? We'll see later on, if we have time, we'll go to Romans for a knowledge of God. But the reason we have to carry on this work is much like what was done and what God was doing with the Israelites, is he asked them to go into their inheritance, and then he asked them to clean out all the enemies. And eventually they start failing at that, and they start living with their enemies. And what that is a picture for us practically is when we don't continue to gain in our knowledge of God, we allow sin to come into our lives, and we are comfortable sitting in our own sin and problems that occur in our lives. And God says, I'll have none of that. Because if it continues, I'll give you over to that. See, we're in a battle every single day. Every single day we're in a battle. I remember saying to the discipleship group, and a couple of them are here, the reason I'm doing this is because I know I'm in a battle with you. You're a fellow soldier next to me. And I care about you being able to fight as hard as I want to fight. I want to know that my back is covered by you. Not that I'm the only one fighting. I want to know that no matter where I go or what I do, we're all in the same battle, and we're all willing to take on the same fight, and we're all just as capable to fight those battles. Because that battle's not ending. That's going to go all the way until we're in our glorified bodies. We will fight it every day. It's hard, hard work. Mike Jones, the fellow I work with, always says, you know, old age ain't for wimps. Well, you know what? Christianity isn't either. Being a believer isn't a wimpy thing. And we have to make sure we're in that battle. Now, I want to take you to a part of Scripture, go back to Joshua. I just want to show you another neat thing, and I might have a few things to say about a couple of verses, and I'm going to try to run through this real quick. Just something I caught. If you go back to Joshua in chapter 2, look at this. Chapter 2, verse 9. And they buried him within the boundaries of the inheritance in Timnath-Heres. Now flip back. You can flip back or you can just listen to me. Back in 24, right near the end of the chapter, 29, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah. Both in the same spot, which is the hill country Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Why did that change from Timnath-Serah in Judges, now it's Timnath-Heres? And I just kept going back and forth, back and forth. Why is there two different towns? Looking it up on the map, I can only find one of them. So all of a sudden, what do I have to do? I got to go find out, what does Timnath-Serah mean and what does Timnath-Heres mean? And this is really cool. So Timnath-Serah means an abundant inheritance. That was what we saw in Joshua. Timnath-Heres means a portion of clay. So we just went, I mean, think about that, a portion of clay. It's dirt. We just went from the abundance of the inheritance to a fistful of dirt in two descriptions. Not even good dirt, clay, that's right. A handful of clay is probably more than saying a handful of dirt, you're right. Especially for me as a nurseryman, I should have picked up on that. An inheritance entered into by faith, which we see in Joshua, is an inheritance that is an abundant portion given to that person. How would Pigeon Toady say that? Right? Stan got that one. I don't think anybody else did. When faith turns to failing and turning away from God, the inheritance is nothing more than a handful of clay. Isn't that incredible? What a simple little thing we see in Scripture here, that the only reason I caught that they were two different names is I had gone back and read this because I thought, where's the other spot where they talked about Joshua dying? We just went over that. And then I went, oh, they got the name wrong. Right? Man, he got the name wrong. Knew there was a problem there. It's just incredible, but really, really cool. So I just wanted to open that one up to you. Just on some final notes here, and I'm going a little late, and I hope you can bear with me. Judges gives us this picture of what happens to man when this kind of extraordinary leadership moves out of the way. And we see it all through, right? Moses moved out of the way, and then we see Joshua take over. We see Jesus move out of the way, and then the apostles take over. But what happens in both those cases? Eventually, the apostles leave, and man, in his own relationship to God, takes over in his position of responsibility before God. No strong leader, just man. And we see that in Judges. No strong leader, just them taking over. But there's a couple of things that practical advice, again, that we can say, okay, well, what do I have to learn by that? And we see that right in those first two, three verses I read in chapter 1. And let's go there real quick and just look at this, and we'll pull this as our last point and then kill it, and I won't go any further on you. It says, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord. Inquired of the Lord. Sounds pretty good. Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said to Judah, you shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted to me that we may fight against the Canaanites. So right there, here's our practical thing that we can pull from that. And this is when we don't have strong leaders, there's two principles we got to get down, because this is what gives us some strength. One is we must inquire of God. This is actually proper what's going on there in Judges. It's like kind of one of those last moments where we see some proper things going on. The people of Israel inquired of the Lord. That was a positive thing. See, because when you inquire of the Lord, you're pulling upon the security and safety that God provides for you. But even a more important thing is, when you inquire of the Lord, you are showing dependence upon God. And what does he care more about than anything? That's why we had the prayer meeting tonight. Prayer meeting isn't because we can utter anything that's going to move God to change his mind. It's because he wants us coming together, not only individually, but also corporately, to show our dependence upon him. And so when we inquire of the Lord, we are showing dependence upon him. This is an important principle that we have to get down. Inquiring of the Lord is one of the greatest things we can be doing. The next principle is this, and it's a little bit more subtle in its importance, but nonetheless, very close to up there with inquiring of God. We must not try to move without our brethren. We are not to be lone wolves. He calls us into fellowship. We see, I believe it's in Hebrews, where it says, do not forsake the fellowship. You cannot separate from fellowship and feel that you still are going to be right before God and gain in the knowledge of God. The reason is when we are in this battle, when we are clear in the inheritance, when we are clearing ourselves of sinfulness, we need a brother or sister in Christ to be there with us and to help us through it. See, even a brother put before you is help from God. God is moving that brother into fellowship to help you. What's the interesting thing about spiritual gifts? I think that I haven't been given all of them. And you haven't been given all of them. But not one church, one gathering, lacks in what they need as far as spiritual gifts to be able to function. You know what that tells me? When you decide not to come to fellowship, you are pulling a gift out of the fellowship that God had designed to be there so that we could all be supported and go into this battle together and win. So what a principle that is to draw upon your brother. We recognize this safety and this success of being believers in the church today is tied to our brother and sister in Christ. It's all working together. It's our completion in our fellowship. And when you don't show up, you deny me the exercise of your gift. You deny me the ability to exercise my gift because you're not there for me to do it to you. See, people think it's just so simple to stay home on Sunday because, I just got up late. I don't feel like it. You know what? It's such a hassle getting up there. You know, my excuse would have been, I have so many kids and it's so tough. But when you decide to do that, you deny me. And when I decide to do it, I deny you. So we must not move without each other. We rely on each other. Our safety comes from the group. The Lord asks us to love one another. And every time we walk in these doors, we walk in like a soldier, seeing what I can do to help you and defend you. So two important principles we pull right out of the beginning of Judges there. We must inquire of the Lord, and we must not move without our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to stay together as a unit. So that's all I got for you tonight. So let's just close in a quick prayer and just thank the Lord. Father, we just humbly come before you, seeing you move in our lives. I can't even tell you where my mind was tonight before I arrived. And I just asked for prayer and we just brought it before you. And you brought this message out tonight that I couldn't even remember one of my notes at about 6:30. And I'm just amazed to see you work. It's such a blessing. And you have worked in such a mighty way in this chapel over the past couple of years. We are just seeing answer to prayer, and we just have so much praise for you. Your love for us just overwhelms us at times. And every day we think about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he's done for us. We truly can't comprehend why you could love and how you could love us that much, but you did, and we accept it, and we walk every day in that. And we thank you for that boldness and that comfort and that joy and that peace and the love that we feel from you every day. And we just tonight think of all those who couldn't be out here tonight. We just pray for a blessing upon them. We pray for all those who are sick with hurts and pains, Father, that you bring healing to them. But most importantly, you bring spiritual growth to them. And Father, we ask your hand in all that. We just pray also for this coming weekend. We think of Kim and Max and getting married on Friday. And what a blessing that's been to Sherry and I, and also, I believe, to this congregation. And I know they're busy about duties tonight. We just pray for them that you help them to get through it all. And Father, we just thank you once again for your word and your Son and how special they are to us. And we just ask for traveling mercies as we go out tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.